You know, in the Old Testament, in the time of Israel, when the people of God would gather, they would gather in response to what is called a call to worship. In fact, the ancient church and in many traditions today, when Sunday service, a worship service, people are gathering together, the service starts with what is called a call to worship. A call to worship. My question is, what's the value of that? Why is that important? I thought rather cynically and humorously that one of the great reasons we have a call to worship is sometimes on a Sunday just to get half of you from the foyer into the auditorium is a great, great adventure. So we have a call to worship. Maybe for some, a call to worship is nothing more than must be the start of the service. But it's more than that. You see, when the worship leader comes to the front and calls the people to worship, he is simply a mouthpiece. In reality, what is happening or what should be happening spiritually is God Himself is calling you to worship. Almighty God, the God who desires worshipers, is calling out into the sanctuaries and the foyers and the communities and saying, come and worship. It's God that is calling. It's Almighty God that is inviting His people to come in and worship Him. And so the call to worship might seem to some as just part of a church liturgy. If you're unfamiliar with that term, there are many traditions that have a liturgy. There's a call to worship, there's an invocation, and there's a time of confession and absolution and so on. There's a form. We're not quite there, but we have our own form, even though it's not written in stone. All churches do. But the call to worship is not just part of a form. It actually should be part of all our worship, no matter where we're worshiping. The voice that precedes all voices is God Himself is saying, come and worship me. Come and worship me. Why is that important? I often ask myself this question as I prepare a message and I think of where you're sitting on a Sunday morning. I'm saying, why should anyone listen? Is there any good reason why you should listen? And this morning I thought there's nothing more important for any person to understand that when worship is happening, it is preceded by an invitation of Almighty God Himself saying, come and worship me. And how we worship God is important to Him. In Hebrews 11:6, the writer to Hebrews says that to worship God that in a way that pleases Him, you must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. To me, that should be reason enough, that when God says, come and worship me, my own heart should be instilled and say, yeah, I believe in you, and I believe that as I come, I will be rewarded. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. The third commandment in the Bible says that we should not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. The whole concept there in the first part of the Ten Commandments is worship, idolatry. And we shouldn't take the name of God lightly. We shouldn't use His name. We're not just talking about swearing here on the job type of thing. We're talking about approaching God with a sense of holiness. Didn't you love the selection of music this morning? It pointed us to the holiness of God. And we're to come to Him in not a casual way. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords calls us to worship, we should come to Him with a sense of reverence and holiness and not say, this isn't silly. This is something very important. One of the most familiar calls to worship in the Bible is one I used last Sunday when we started the service and one that I'm talking about this morning. It's found in your Bible in the book of Psalms, and I invite you to turn there, Psalms 95. The entire psalm is actually a call to worship. You could almost imagine a worship leader in a believing congregation of people taking these exact words as people are starting to arrive, as they're coming up the hill, as you were. And that's both relevant here and where this building is situated, and also in Israel. In Israel, it was always approaching God as they would go up the hill of Zion. And at the top would be the worship leader saying, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." Do you hear the invitation? It's a call to worship. Now, I see this psalm broken into three stanzas. Most expositors will say two. In fact, it has led some expositors, some that I would say are not conservative in their understanding of theology, to suggest that perhaps even part of this psalm, part of verse 7 and 8 is actually from a different psalm, because it seems like the tone and the message changes. But I don't see it that way. I see it as a unified psalm, and so I see three parts. I'm going to walk you through this morning the three parts. Simple, very simple. There's three parts to this call to worship. The first part in verses 1 through to 5. Notice the invitation. I'm not reading it for a particular person, a particular reason. I would normally read the whole thing, but I don't want to do that this morning. I have a reason for that. But I want you to just look at those first five verses. I choose to teach through this in the psalm sometimes through the summer, because I want it to be a refreshment to you. I want it to be a rest to you. I want you to feel like you've come and laid down in green pastures and your soul is being refreshed. In the first part of this psalm, there's a tremendous note of exhilaration. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise. Twice the psalmist speaks of making a loud, joyful noise. Why? Why? Why would somebody stand before you as you gather for worship and say, "Come, let's sing loud, loud praises"? Why would someone do that? Well, he gives us the answer in verse 3. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. The whole world is under the reign of our God. We come to worship the one being in the entire universe who is perfect and sovereign, who is over all. All governments report to this God. All kings and authorities report to this God. All so-called gods report to this God. He is over all. And the psalmist seems to suggest that because our God is king over all, He deserves loud music. He's king. Ultimately, everyone reports to Him. One of the great expositors of the Psalms is a man by the name of Derek Kidner. And I could never, ever come up with a phrase like this, but I love what he said. He said, "The full-throated cries urged in the verbs in verses 1 and 2 suggests an acclamation fit for a king. When a king comes in who's king of all kings, lord of all lords, sovereign over all, the psalmist says there's only one suitable response. Sing loud songs." Sing loud songs. Speaking of His sovereignty, His hand is on the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains. That's a poetic phrase. Hebrew songs are poetry in music, many of them. It's poetic, and so you're going to see poetic images. And the only thing that the psalmist, who we believe is David, the book of Hebrews seems to suggest that David wrote this, is the fact that our God is so great, there is no place low where He doesn't have control. And there's no place high. From the depths of the seas to the heights of the mountains. That's the way the poet wants us to grasp the absolute greatness and might and sovereignty of God. And He made it all. He made it all. So the psalmist wants us to realize that this person that is saying, "Come and worship me," is a person who is king over all and creator over all. He's the king creator. And so we're invited to enthusiastically come and worship Him. There shouldn't be a debate about this. That our worship needs to be solemn and sad and depressed. There should be no debate within Christendom that when we are invited to worship the King, the suitable, fitting response is joyful, loud songs of praise befitting one who is over all, who made everything. The second grouping that I would call the second stanza is verses 6 and 7a. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And I stop there. The context stops there. Remember, numbers aren't inspired. The numbers of verses are not inspired. They were added. So I'm going to stop right there at we are the sheep of His hand. So the psalmist has pointed us towards the fact that we're invited by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Maker of all, to come and sing loud praises. But now he changes slightly and says, let us come and bow down. Let us kneel. I still have an affection in my heart for those older Christian churches that still have the means for worshipers to kneel. Now, God forbid we would have kneeling pews in a Baptist church, but there's value there. How often do we sing, come and bow down? And we don't bow down. We lift our hands, we clap our hands, we don't bow down. In this instance, the psalmist is changing the intensity of emotion, and rather than the intensity placed upon loud songs, it's now quietness and humility and bowing. You see, this cosmic King who is our God and Maker is also our shepherd. And the psalmist is suggesting that what is befitting of the one who loves you and cares for you and guides you and directs you is humility and reverence and bow down. There's covenant language here. He is our God, we are the people of His pasture. That's covenant language in the Old Testament. That speaks of a covenant relationship of God and His people. It speaks of covenant love. It speaks of the fact that we're invited to come and worship not only this cosmic King, but also this shepherd, this God who loves you, who has obligated Himself to you, who has said to you, I will be your God and you will be my people. Don't you hear the sounds of the shepherd coming through on this psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not what? I shall not. Wow, that's God. And the shepherd that leads us by still waters and refreshes our soul and even takes us through the valley of the shadow of death. He's one that we come to not with loud songs but with humility and reverence and submission. In the Old Testament, this is speaking of covenant love. Covenant love, where God has bound Himself to the people that He's chosen and has bound Himself to care for them and guide them and to love them. To get a sense of how much God loves His people, would you turn with me to the Gospel of John in the New Testament, John 17. Just because my words are going to fail to be able to communicate to you this covenant love that God, the great shepherd, has for His people. My words are not going to make it. So let's hear the words inspired by the Holy Spirit through John, the apostle. In verse 20, John is recording the prayer of Jesus prior to Him going to His death on our behalf. And Jesus says, I do not ask. He's praying to the Father. I do not ask for these only, these 12 disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have believed in Christ through the word of the apostles, the New Testament, the gospel. So guess what? Jesus is talking about you right now. You can put your name in here. Jesus is praying for you here and me, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so the world may know that you sent me, now watch this, and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus has communicating one of the most incredible facts of the Bible, that when you're part of God's family through faith in Christ, His love for you is identical to His love for His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I can't push through that. I don't know if you can. I can't. I can't imagine that I am loved as much by God the Father as God the Father loves His Son, Jesus Christ. I can't imagine the full extent of that love. But beloved, that love is real, and that love is true, and that love is from God's Word, and I can't deny it, that God, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a sheep in His fold, He loves you as much as He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ. The love that exists between the Father and Son in the glorious Trinity is the same love that is bestowed upon you. And the psalmist in Psalm 95 says, when you hear of such love, when you recognize such love, when you realize that you are the sheep of His pasture, then you bow. You kneel. Why? Because you can't have anything to say. There's nothing to say but to collapse, prostrate in His presence. The reaction of such love isn't energetic enthusiasm, it's humble reverence. Didn't Wesley say it in that great hymn that we love to sing? Amazing love, how can it be? Amazing love, how can it be that God in Christ would die for me? If you're here this morning and you've never understood that truth about God's amazing love to those who repent and turn to Him, the only suitable response to such truth is to bow and worship, to fall prostrate before Him and say, how can it be? How can it be that You, my God, would die for me? Amazing love. Amazing love. So let's bring this into our contemporary situation. Let's pretend that we'll fast rewind. The worship leaders here, all of you are still just coming in to church. If it's Elk Point Baptist Church, it's 2 minutes after 10. And yet what you hear, not from a man, not from a woman, but from God is, come and worship me. I am your creator. I'm king over all. Sing loud songs to me. I am your shepherd. You are the sheep of my pasture. I love you. Bow before me. That's how we're to come to worship. That's the call to worship, not from Jim, not from someone else, but from God. And then there's a third stanza. And oh, how the tone changes. They say confession is good for the soul. You know, I've used Psalm 95 as a call to worship over my years of ministry many times, and I've stopped at verse 7a. Oh, how wrong that is. Because the next section is also part of our call to worship. From loud praises and humble reverence, we hear this very sober call. From hearing, come and worship with loud songs, our King and Creator. Come and bow down in reverence before your shepherd, your king, the covenant love of God. But then we hear, but be careful. We never say this at the beginning of a worship service, and we should. The worship leader should say, be careful. If he speaks to you, you better listen. A study of God's Word tells us that when men and women hear the voice of God over and over and they failed to listen and obey, their hearts become hard and hard and hard and hard. Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh, let my people go. And his voice became very distant as Pharaoh hardened his heart. Yeah, there's a very dangerous warning here. It is a dangerous thing to come and worship. That's my point this morning. It's a point we fail to understand. It is a very dangerous thing to come into God's presence and worship, because if He speaks to you and you don't listen, that is the most dangerous response of all. God is speaking here. He says, today, if you hear His voice, that sounds like it's in the third person, and it's right, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness. Now watch this. When your fathers put me to the test, when they put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. They are a people who go astray in their hearts. They've not known my ways. Therefore I swore on my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What's the point of this psalm? It's a call to worship. It's calling us to a delightful, happy occasion to worship the King and our God. But it's also a reminder that that's a very dangerous place to be in. The most dangerous place for you and I to be in is to be in the place where God is speaking and we're not listening. The worship leader should turn to you as you come up the hill and say, listen, if you're not here to listen to God, you better turn away. You better run. Because if you come into His presence in the congregation of His people and you are worshiping Him and enjoying exuberant songs, if you're just loving the fact that He loves you and He speaks to you and you leave without heeding His voice, you are in a most dangerous spot this morning. It's a dangerous thing to hear the voice of God and not respond in obedience. This warning is grounded on actually two events in Israel's history. The first event is Meribah and Massa. Israel were now in the wilderness. This is the first generation of Israelites in the wilderness. Oh, and they were getting really hungry and really thirsty, mostly. They were really, really thirsty. And they started to grumble and complain to Moses. In fact, in Exodus 17:7, they made this statement. This is the statement Israel made to Moses. Is not God with us? This God who bound Himself to them and said, I will take you out of Egypt. I will bring you into the land. This God that promised to do that, they had the audacity to say, well, where's God now? I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. So I read in our scripture reading this morning, why are you concerned about thirst? What you wear, what you eat? Why? They were thirsty. They questioned whether God actually cared for them and was good to them. They questioned the goodness of God. You know where that started? That started in the Garden of Eden. That is the ultimate of sin. To question the truthfulness and the goodness of Almighty God. The psalmist speaks of another situation starting in verse 10. And this scenario is one that many of you that have been through Sunday school know about. You remember about this 12 spies that went into Canaan. If you're a Sunday school kid, you hear, you automatically came into your mind, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua sent the spies it was the final kind of move into the land God had promised them. So he sent these spies to spy out the land. 10 came back and said, oh, there's terrible giants. Yes, the food is good. Yes, the land looks great. But we will never be able to take this land. And their lack of faith, according to this psalmist, God said to them, you will never enter that place. Because you didn't trust me, because you didn't think I was good enough to get you in there, you're never going in there. And beloved, the sad news of the Old Testament is Moses never went into the promised land, and this entire generation never went into the promised land. God made them wander for 40 more years until a whole new generation came up that he took in. In both cases, at Meribah and at the Jordan River, Israel was questioning the truthfulness and the goodness of God. When God speaks to us and tells us of His goodness and of His truth, we're to listen. We're to obey. I'm not going to do it this morning, but the New Testament application of Psalm 95 is Hebrews 3 and 4. I invite you to read it. The whole psalm is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews. And there the writer to the Hebrews teaches us that the rest that the psalmist refers to here is not Canaan. In fact, he specifically says that what God is speaking about here is not Joshua leading people into Canaan. This is the gospel rest that we find in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel peace that we find in Jesus Christ. This is the abundant life that we find in Jesus Christ. Whether we're speaking of Israel or we're speaking of those who received the letter to Hebrews, they were all quitters. Every one of them were quitters. They heard the voice of God. They heard the promises of God. They took a step towards that, but they all thought they would quit. They knew they couldn't trust God. God wasn't good enough to do what He said. God wasn't good enough to provide water for us. God wasn't good enough to defeat our enemies and go into Canaan. In Hebrews, the problem was God wasn't good enough to keep us. And so we're going to go back into Judaism rather than face persecution. Every single case, they distrusted the voice of God. And sadly, folks, I need to tell you this. We mustn't miss it. That when we hear the voice of God and we don't trust Him and obey Him, the voice of His love, oh, hear this. The voice of His love is diminished and His anger and wrath become evident. To hear God's voice and to ignore it and not obey Him is a self-admission as one places himself or herself under the anger of Almighty God. Psalm 95 is a clear warning to people who are religious. Those who put on outward signs of being a Christian, but on the inside there's no reality. Those who genuinely are true, when they consider the concepts of God being the creator and owner and sustainer and king over all, are enabled by His grace to sing loud songs of praise. Those who are genuinely born of the Spirit, those who truly know Christ as their Savior and Lord, in recognition of His love for them, they bow in humble, humble reverence, and with Wesley say, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be? And those who truly have believed the gospel, when they come into the presence of Almighty God and the Word of God is preached, and the Word of God is proclaimed, and the voice of God is heard, their response is to heed the voice of God and not harden themselves. I have learned over the years, and I'm sure you have too, that religious people love loud, happy music. Amen? They go away saying, this is great. That was great. That, what a fantastic band. Religious people love to hear about the love of God. And they leave even more impressed with themselves and saying, see, God loves me. I'm wonderful. And religious people love to hear good sermons. And they leave as if nothing was ever said. The evidence of being a disciple of Christ is obedience. The evidence that you're a disciple of Christ is you heed His voice and follow Him. Jesus said to the disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you." The Apostle John said, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son is condemned." Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." The ultimate reality of Christian worship is hearing the voice of the Savior and obeying Him. You cannot be a deaf Christian. A deaf Christian is an oxymoron. If you are His sheep, you will hear His voice and follow Him. What a very interesting call to worship on any given Sunday morning. Imagine getting our big head usher to stand at the door and say, "Come on in." When you hear about our great God, our Creator King, sing loud songs. When you recognize His love for you, His amazing love, bow down and worship. But don't come in here if you're not going to obey. Don't come in here if you're not going to obey. Today, beloved, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Has God been speaking to you this week? Maybe not just this morning, this week? Has God put His finger on something in your life and said, "This has to change, this has to be corrected"? If you have heard His voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray together. We sang, Father, at the beginning, "Open our eyes that we might see," the eyes of our heart. Now I pray that for me and for everyone here today, that You would open our ears, that we would hear the call of God into our lives, not to become dispassionate and hardened, but that we would be a people who are quick to worship in loud songs, humble, reverent worship. And our worship would also be obedience. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed You, because we have failed so often. We live in a country where we turn on the radio, we hear the voice of God through sound preaching and teaching on a daily basis. We have podcasts. We have churches, many churches in many communities. We have all these things at our disposal. We're constantly confronted with the truths of Your word and the gospel, and we can become deaf. So by the Holy Spirit, I pray that You would just fall on this place, on me, on each one of us, and give us ears to hear and hearts to believe. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that has harden their hearts, may their hearts be smashed by the power of the Holy Spirit. May their hearts be absolutely disintegrated by Your love and Your grace, so that they might hear, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Do not be anxious about the things you wear and the things you eat and your life, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto them. Give us ears to hear, and for Your glory may we respond. In Jesus' name, amen.